Amen. Before we go to prayer this morning, if we would open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to just mention that Wednesday night we'll be beginning service at 9 o'clock. And we'll be having foot washing and communion Wednesday night. And watch night service. So I haven't decided the order of the service at this point, but we'll begin at 9 o'clock and we'll be out about 12:05. Romans chapter 1, and reading from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have assembled today in Thy name, believing, Father, that You have come down in this hour with a shout. And Father, as Your Apostle Paul said, so say we, that we are not ashamed of that shout. Yes. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the very power of God. Yes. Unto salvation. And so, Father, we just pray that You would be with us this morning, and may we truly, Father, in reverence and humility approach Thy Word, believing that the very purpose of Your shout is to bring forth a transformation by the renewing of our mind. Father, we look to that shout, believing that as we're caught up into Your shout, as You're being lifted up from the earth, we'll be lifted up with You. And as You shall depart from this dimension that we know, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Help us, Father, to understand Your Word and to enter into that relaxation which You promised, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, speaking to the saints, that is, the sanctified ones, those who have been set apart for service, those who have come out from among that which is unclean, and who have allowed the Word of God to cleanse them through the separation from the unclean thoughts of the world. It is to these people that Paul is speaking here when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I am not ashamed. I, Paul, am not ashamed. Now, why would Paul be speaking to this group of people he called saints, whom he said, you've been called to be saints, and so there had to be a calling before there could be sanctification. Knowing that the word saint means sanctified ones, ones who have been set apart for service. Knowing that the first step, the first stage in the process of sanctification is actually separation. Because how can you stay sanctified if you're in the muck and mire? So the very first process, first stage of sanctification is the coming out from among that which is unclean, touching not the unclean thing, as the Lord said. So to me this is a paradox, because here we have a group of saints, sanctified ones, people who have been separated under the gospel of Christ. And to this group, who had come out of the filth of the world and had been set apart for service, why would Paul be speaking to them about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because, brother, sister, to do what they did, to separate themselves as they did, it shows that there had to be no sense of shame. As far as the world was concerned, they didn't care what the world thought. And so to me, this is a paradox. We all know what the people of Rome suffered for their commitment to the gospel. They were blamed for the burning of Rome, which Nero himself had done, so that he could tax the people more for new buildings that he wanted to build. And then he blamed the Christians for the burning. And it sounds to me that history has repeated itself. We had a massacre in Waco, Texas, where the government went in and burned out the people and killed everyone that they could so that no witnesses could testify. And then they had the audacity to blame the burning of those people on themselves. Now, those people were Christian people. They didn't believe like we do, of course. But they were Christian people. They claimed Christ as their Messiah. They told the press that the Davidians started the fire that destroyed themselves, just like in Oklahoma City. There's been so much disinformation going out to the public that we'll never really know the full story until the White Throne Judgment. Yet we're hearing bits and pieces of information being leaked out that the government knew well in advance of an attempt to blow up the building and did nothing about it. 168 people were mercilessly killed, and yet the government knew it in advance, even to the point where the BATF agents who were housed in that building were told not to show up to work that day. The target for the bomb told not to show up that day. And so we see the same scenario taking place in this hour, where the government has come down against those that it arbitrarily considers to be a cult just because they are different. Anything or anyone who is different, they want to classify them as a cult or a cult leader, just like they did in Paul's day. In fact, we hear Paul testifying on his own behalf before the governor of Judea in Acts 24, in verse 14. We find Paul saying, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." And because he believed all things which were in the Scripture, he was classified a cult or a heretic. Now, it is interesting to note that Paul was considered a heretic in his day. But just like it has always been, the people today who profess to be a Christian look to Paul as God's anointed in his day. In other words, they can look back and bless, but when it comes in their day, they just look upon and mock the one who God has truly anointed and considered him to be some kind of a flake. And man does not change. They told Jesus right flat that they believed Moses had believed Moses, but they had nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, if we turn to John chapter 9, in verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." In other words, we've got Moses, but who are you? Who are you? You know, it's easy to follow the crowd. It's easy to follow in a large denomination that's been around for years. But to follow the light of God for the hour that you live, it means you've got to separate yourselves from everything that is contrary. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, we'll read verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will also hate you. It's interesting then that the world will show its hate in a way which will try to make you ashamed of your stand for the gospel. They'll call you girls Amish. They'll call you boys geeks or straights or weird. Today, if you don't have your ears pierced, I'm not talking to you girls, I'm talking to you guys. You're different. You're not cool. If you don't have your nose pierced, your belly button pierced, and other things in your body pierced, you're not with it. And the insanity which Brother Branham said is coming upon the world is already here. Amen. It's already here. When I was a child, I remember seeing a movie about a woman who was completely sane, but she was thrown into an insane asylum. And she had to deal with the insanity, trying to prove herself to be saint. Today, we've all been thrown into an insane asylum called the world. And it's no different. You can't go to the grocery store. You can't go to your jobs. You can't go out in the marketplace. You can't go to buy gas or food without running across the insane. The streets are full of them. Because society is about there. Brother Ram said that the only people that will truly be sane are God's elect. Amen. Because He promised to give you a sound mind. Return to Matthew chapter 10. In verse 25, He says, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known." Brother, sister, we're living in the hour where they should call good evil and evil good. We've got a White House that's full of corruption, and yet nothing's done about it. Why? Because the world is insane. And yet, if you or I were to do even one of those atrocious things, they would look at your record and say, "Well, they claim to be a Christian, therefore we will crucify them." Today, even Congress recognizes the fact that the Christian is the most persecuted people in the world today. But you know, it's no strange thing, they always have been. The true Christian. They always have been. Therefore, I believe that Paul, in his address to the sanctified ones at Rome, to those who have been set aside, to those who have separated themselves and come out from among them, to those who have separated themselves from the filth of the world, I believe that Paul was telling them early on in his epistle to them to get ready for a spiritual warfare. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, then I will receive you, and will be father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." If Abraham had to separate himself even from his cousin, or nephew actually, Lot, before God would bless him, how much more the elect? I believe that Paul was telling them early on in his epistle, for them, he was telling them about this being ashamed, not to be ashamed, because he wanted them to get ready for a spiritual warfare. Remember, it was after Paul came to Rome that everything began to fall down upon the Christian. And he was telling them that whatsoever happened, they like him were not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the very power of God. How can you be ashamed of that which brings forth life? That which saves you. Now, in understanding what Paul is telling not only the early Roman believers, but ourselves in this hour as well, we must first know what it means to be ashamed. Therefore, if we are to know what it is to be ashamed, then we must know what the word itself means. Now, our best source for this is our friend Noah Webster, and he tells us that the word ashamed simply means to be ashamed, or to be put to shame. Therefore, if Paul tells us that he is not ashamed, it is because he does not want us to be ashamed either. For to allow yourself to feel shame is to allow within you a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others. That's what shame is. The guiltful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of some of your improper behavior or incompetence on your part. Because after all, shame is a feeling of dishonor or disgrace and is associated with guilt. And guilt is associated with knowingly doing wrong or walking in that way which is wrong. But how can we feel guilt or shame because of the gospel? Jesus said, "Blessed is he that is not ashamed of me." When you're walking in the light as he is in the light, how could you feel guilt? For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And since guilt is fear of condemnation, how can you have this fear when God tells us in his word that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus? In Romans 8 and 1 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation that to them which are in Jesus, are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In Romans 5 and 5, we read that Paul tells us that the reason why we don't have shame is because we have hope. We have an earnest expectation. In reading, we read here, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hope maketh not ashamed. Earnestly expecting something maketh us not ashamed. Why? Because you truly expect it. You truly expect that that which God said shall be performed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now this morning I'd like to focus our thoughts upon this text, and to look more deeply into the thoughts that Paul is bringing to our attention here. This is number 8 in our series. And for Jim and Linda, what we're doing here is we just finished a series on Christ revealing His own Word, and we went, 146 messages, I think, or something like that. And now we're beginning studying the book of Romans. And this is number 8, and we're looking at, last week we looked at separation, what it is, the process of separation, actually sanctification, because Paul called them, he said, people called to be saints. And we found that you cannot have sanctification without a process. And first there had to be calling. He said they were called to be saints. So the calling comes first, and then the sanctification comes after. Now the calling, the process then, is the process of separation. Sanctification itself is continual cleansing. It's cleansed by the washing of water by the Word, which is a continual hearkening to the Word, and in obeying the Word, coming out from among them, "Touch not any unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you'll be my children." So it's a continuous process of separation, 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 until we're finally completely separated from everything except for God. And that's what sanctification is all about. And so we pick up this week at verse 16 and 17 where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's power.
Yep.
It's the power of God unto salvation. Here we find Paul telling us that he himself is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now why would Paul say to this group of people who know what it means to be separated and ostracized on account of their separation, why would Paul be talking to them about not being ashamed? If anybody wasn't ashamed, they had to be it, because, brother, sister, they took a stand and they suffered in their bodies because of that stand. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading from verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So Paul was looking at the fact that there would come things, there would happen, things would come upon them that would make them to feel shame. That the world would try to point a finger and say, oh, you're not so perfect. How many ever on the job? People know you're a Christian. And yet, you mess up. You do something, say something. All the fingers point at you. You know why? They're watching you. Because they don't know how you do it. And so when you mess up one time, it's relief to them. They're human after all. And then they try to make a big deal out of it. And this is the thing Paul's warning them about. Until we receive our glorified body, brother, sister, we're going to have problems in the flesh, hang-ups. But there is no condemnation. to them that are in Christ Jesus. Peter said, you may suffer in the body because of being a Christian. He said, that's all right, but don't feel shame. It's nothing to be ashamed of when people call you Amish girl. They will have to answer one day before the white throne, before an angry God. As you stand there and He says, blessed are thee, enter into the kingdom, and He turns to them and says, depart, ye that work iniquity. Many times we would like to be vindicated immediately in these bodies, but God doesn't work it that way. Because we go back to Romans chapter 5, He lets us know that there's a walk of faith that's required. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this same revelation into this grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the earnest expectation of receiving the glory, the very mindset of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience produces character, which is, he calls, experience. And this character brings forth an earnest expectation, and the earnest expectation maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul knew firsthand himself what it means to be made fun of for his beliefs, because after all, he had been one of those who had been made fun of, and even to the point where he felt that it was his duty to do away with those who believed in Christ. So Paul was on both ends of the spectrum. And yet, we're told by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the key, brother, sister, to not being ashamed is to be have an understanding. And the understanding is that which you do, that which you follow, that light which you're walking in, is God. And as long as you're focused upon Him, no matter how many ups and downs you may have, you should never be ashamed of the fact that you're walking in the light. But something happened to Paul. He found himself that he'd been fighting against the very thing that he claimed to be worshiping. And when he came into the presence of the pillar of fire, the very God he worshiped, something happened and he became a changed man. And if you've once ever entered into his presence, you will never be the same again. And so Paul became a changed person. And the proof of his change was the way he committed himself to the truth. Therefore, when you know something to be the truth, and that everything else is headed for death and destruction, it has a way of making you act differently. You talk different. You act different. And your life has a different focus about it. Things which may at one time in your life have seemed to be important don't seem to have the same effect upon you any longer. I could look out upon every one of you and see. I remember when I first met Steve. Sports was 100%. Everything, just his whole life was involved in sports. Just about had every channel you could get for sports. And today, he doesn't even have TV. It's got a monitor, but no TV. Doesn't have time for it. Doesn't have the same pull that it used to have. And that's the way it is when you become focused. I remember back in the mid-70s when many of us came into the message. The imminence of the end time was made very real to us. And all we could think about was the end of the world. We lived it. We breathed it. And when it did not come as
as we thought it should come or would come, many people fell away and then tried to make up for the lost time. But those people who never really believed it, anyway, they just fell under the influence of the truth, which they could not endure for more than a short season. But I still believe that although more than 23 years has gone by since I first heard this message, I still believe that any time now the world will end as we know it. They used to make fun of us, call us gloom and doomers, pessimists. But the only difference between how I acted then, back there, and how I act now is that my actions now are seasoned with more years of knowledge and experience. And I know that I must live every day as though it's my last, and yet I must also plan as if I'll be around for another 50 years. That brings a balance into your life. And that is where a balance will come into your life, because I do not believe that God is in any big hurry to kill the entire planet off. Ron, you remember many churches, in 1976, we believed that we were taught that 77 would usher in the millennium. Therefore, before 77, you had to have a lot of things happen. Now, I never fully entered into that, but I knew we were at the end time. But we as a church had prayer meetings every night. You talk about having a focus. You didn't care about tomorrow. You were living only for today. Now, the thing of it is, the attitude was good. People wanted to be right. But the problem is that when 77 came along, well, then they switched it to saying, well, maybe it's the end of 77. When the end of 77 came along and 78 came on, Billy Paul said about 2/3 of his mail dropped off. But you could tell who were believers, who were not believers. Brother Cash told me he knew men in this message who racked up $100,000, I think it was, of debt, thinking they weren't going to have to pay it off. 78 came along. They weren't believers. I knew people who were paying up everything they could because they wanted to go out of here free. That was a better attitude than borrowing everything you could. Because when 78 came along, they were stuck. But there's something, brother, sister, when you truly enter in and believe with all your heart that this is it. Live, die, sink, or swim. This is it. It changes your actions. It changes your thoughts. It changes your preparations, your plans. You don't worry about being the coolest kid in school. You worry about having your soul right with God. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The fact that we haven't gone home yet, He's waiting on somebody out here. Maybe one of you in here. Maybe one in another congregation someplace. Brother Ransom, when all those kids are in, they've got to be child trained. Maybe we're waiting on the child training of an individual. And the more we learn of Him, the more we come to rest in His promises. He promised that He would not leave His elect behind, and that in order to take them out of here, in what we term a rapture, but what He terms a catching away, He promised to send us an end-time message that would gather us together and would bring about a guaranteed to be caught up away with Him when He leaves this earthly dimension. Therefore, the more I have learned of Him, the more I have come to trust in His promises, and the more I trust in His promises, the more I enter into His rest, as Peter taught us in 2 Peter 1 and 2. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now this brings us to the next thought that Paul is bringing to our attention here in his first chapter of the Epistle of Romans. Notice in verse 17, if we turn to it, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as we explained last week, he's not saying, well, see, God is revealed to the faith of the Methodist one way, to the faith of the Baptist another way. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's progressive. From faith to faith, from revelation to revelation. See? For therein is the right wiseness of God revealed. How? From revelation to revelation. As it is written, the just shall live by revelation. Now Paul is telling us here that the very righteousness or the right wiseness of God is revealed from revelation to revelation. In other words, we do not just stop once we have first received the revealed word. But as Brother Van taught us in the Church Age book about revelation, he said it's like a Roman candle that goes up and out of it comes forth a flame. And out of that flame comes forth another, and out of that comes forth another, and another, and another, right out into eternity. And this is the key to understanding our day and its message. Now, this what Paul said here is exactly the order in which God works through His Word. Remember, we had just read in verse 16 where Paul was telling us that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed about because, in fact, it is the very power of God to us and it brings forth salvation to the believer. In other words, it is believing the gospel that saves the believer. Now let's read again what Paul said here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then notice in the next verse how Paul tells us this power of God goes into operation. He says from faith to faith or from revelation to revelation. Therefore, if this power of God is unto something, then it ought to tell us that its very purpose is to bring us forth something, or to bring us forth to something. And when he adds that it comes from faith to faith, he in turn is telling us that the salvation is more than just a saving of the soul. In fact, the word he uses here for the word salvation is a Greek word soteria, which means salvation or deliverance, preservation and safety, and does not restrict itself to the soul alone, but also to the body as well. Therefore, what we should be gaining in our understanding here is that the gospel of Christ is an actual power, that through the release of this power, or the exercise of this power, we have been given promises of strength for our earthly journey. Promises of health for our bodies. Promises of preservation for our soul. Deliverance for our minds. And overall protection and safety for our body, soul, and spirit. In other words, everything that we have need of pertaining to life comes forth and comes from and out from His Word. Then how in the world could we ever find ourselves feeling guilty or ashamed of that?
Amen.
We find in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verses 3 and 4, he says, according as His divine power, His Word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness. And how does it come? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that by what? These precious promises. And what will these precious promises produce in you? That ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Today the scientists are really working. They're working overtime with the genomes and with the DNA and the RNA, splitting the atoms right down, trying to find ways that they can if a person has a predisposition through their genetic structure to a certain disease, they're trying to find a way to be able to clip that thing out, get rid of it out of their DNA. You know, you do not have DNA in every fiber in your body. Did you know that? There's only so many DNA molecules in your body, and those DNA produce RNA. And they produce protein. And out of that DNA then comes forth duplicates. Duplicate cells. The RNA. And if they can get in and alter the DNA to take out those things which would cause you to have baldness or cause you to have diabetes or cause you to have these different afflictions, maybe one day they can clip out that which causes your body to have a timing device. Did you know science is working on that right now? They found it in little flies and they found it in mice and different things. That it, within the DNA, there's a timing device. And that timing device is what determines the growth cycle, the pattern, and then when death sets in. Now, some people, they found they have what they call a Methuselah gene. And they live to be in their 90s and 100s. And they're trying to do what they can to clone that gene to be able to then place that gene within people. Man is struggling for immortality. If I had a potion that was guaranteed to work, that if you drink of that potion, you'd live forever in a youthful condition. Brother, sister, I'd have the world lining up at my door. And yet I do have a potion.
Amen.
He that is athirst, let him come and drink from the fountains
Hallelujah.
Of life.
Amen.
But they don't want that. No, you know why? Because they might have to change the way they think. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto salvation, unto deliverance. Unto protection of the mind, the body. Now, with something so full of power as this word, how could anyone be ashamed of it? But many are. And I'll tell you why they are. Because they do not understand what it is that Paul is telling them. They hear us talking about what this power of God will do for you, but they have never experienced that power in their lives. And therefore, it is only a myth to them. And that is the condition of many children today who are even raised in this message, unless they have seen for themselves what I'm talking about. Unless they've experienced that power of God in their own life. In Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1, we might read it together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast, its boast actually, in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Notice that deliverance. They looked upon Him, unto Him, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Why? Because they were enlightened. Enlightened. In other words, an understanding. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear Him. Now listen to this. There is no want to them that fear Him. Is that a promise?
Amen.
Brother Branham says there's 800 promises in the Scripture. I want you to study this Scripture today. Deuteronomy 28, the blessings, how you'll receive all the blessings of God. Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord is encamped about those that fear Him and delivereth them. You need deliverance today of any affliction? I don't care if it's a healing for your body, finances, your spiritual condition. He said, they that fear Him, He'll deliver them. They that respect and honor Him, He'll deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is that man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's why I've told a young man that his whole desire is to find a wife. I said, well, if you serve God, you'd find a wife. Well, if I find a wife, then I can serve God. I said, you've got it all backwards. The Lord said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And here He says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want of any good thing. So you want a good thing? Seek the Lord. Come ye, children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Notice it's taught. That's why we don't have, look it. If Christ Himself has been put out of the church, and He was put out of the, actually He was put out of the schools after He was put out of the church, because in 1956, Brother Branham said, I predict this year the nation will reject Christ. And it wasn't until about 63 or something like that, 64, that prayer was put out of the schools. So Christ was put out of the churches first. Because had Christ been in the churches, there's no way that He would have been put out of the schools, because the people would have said, hey, what are you doing? We won't pay our taxes. We'll close your schools down. See? Oh, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all, A-double-L, all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, A-double-L. He didn't say you won't have afflictions. He just said He'll deliver you out of every one of them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, how could anyone who had any knowledge of God not want to receive all that God promises? Remember, there are some 800 promises in this Bible that are just waiting for you to take God at His word. He said, try me and prove me. We have seen this morning just a few of them, where He has promised to deliver us out of all of our trials. And how can you be ashamed of receiving a promise like that? I would much rather take my chances with God than without Him. For what hope do you young people of today have? They say that if you live another 30 years from now, that you'll be paying, in fact, the government promises you a tax rate of 85%. 85%. Today it's 50%, and it takes two people working. Just one person is just paying the government. That's all you're doing. One of the family members is working just to pay the government so the other can work to make a living. Now, you know what that is? The government promises you 85% tax rate. That's a trick of the devil to take away all that you have. But don't you worry, his stinger's been pulled out. I don't believe that we'll be here long enough for that to happen. But what if we are? What if we are? I am sure today many of you young people think about that. And many people, young people, it drives them to desperation. What will they do when 85% of their income will go to the government? Well, the make-believer will say, well, it looks like I won't be able to pay my tithe any longer. Now, just think about that. He's thinking, well, if I got to pay 85% to the government, pay 10% to God, that leaves me with 5%. I'll never be able to make it. Brother, sister, you can't make it on 15%. If it ever comes to that, I'll be the first one to say, I can't afford not to pay my tithe to God. And the reason for it is God made a promise.
Amen.
That my barns will not be able to contain the blessings of God. But you say, 85% plus 10%, that's 95%. That leaves me 5%. But the believer says, oh, but God promised that my barns would never go empty and my cup will overflow. Now, whose word are we going to take? God's or the devil's? You see, the devil wants you to look to his promises, which he speaks through his messengers, the governments of the world. But God wants you to look only to his promises, which will never fail. Though heaven and earth itself will pass away, yet God has promised that not one of his words will fail. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 56 and verse 7, I'd like to read, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And there shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuch that keepeth my Sabbath, and choose a thing that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh a hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Oh, brother, sister, if we could just recognize the promises of God. I think sometimes, though, the reason why we don't come to church like we ought to, and we don't do the things that God asks us to do, is because we're ashamed. Sometimes we say, well, we're ashamed of ourselves. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The fact that you may be ashamed of yourself is because you're not in Christ Jesus, or you're not walking in the light.
But if you walk in the light, it doesn't say come to a standstill in the light. But if you walk in the light daily, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sin. The Scripture says that he that's born of God does not initiate sin. But though you do fall 70 times 7, He'll forgive you. That's incredible. That's 490 times. 70 times 7. Just don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get it right. Get it taken care of before you go to bed. Lord, whatever it be today that I did that was displeasing to you, forgive me, help me, guide me, and keep me. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He said the sun is always there. You know, we look at these promises about the Sabbath even. Remember the young man who wouldn't run in the Olympics on the Sabbath? You know, from the movie, what was called Chariots of Fire. It's a true story. Another Christian went to him and said, you know, the Lord said that He would honor them that honor Him. And he ended up winning because he wouldn't run on Sunday in the heat that he was supposed to be in. But so they disqualified him, kicked him out of that race altogether. So another man came and said, you can run in my 440, quarter mile. He ran that quarter mile, brother, sister, and He won the Olympic gold medal. God will honor you that honor Him. Honor Him in all that you do, all that you say. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You know, today it's a little bit dreary outside, but you know the sun is still there. The sun is always there, right on schedule. Sometimes you don't see it because of the stormy clouds. But behind those dark and gloomy clouds shines the same sun that shone yesterday, today, and forever. He will not leave you. He promised He would not leave here without taking His elect with Him. Therefore, when those clouds of fear and doubt get between you and the light of the sun, just remember one thing, He's still on the scene. And all you have to do is to look beyond those dark and gloomy clouds and you find yourself in the presence of the Son. Did He not promise that the angel of the Lord is encamped about those that fear Him? From the message, Be Certain of God, Brother Branham said, in Germany once I saw a picture and it always stuck with me. A German painter had painted this picture that he called the cloud land. And when you see it off at a distance, it's the horriblest looking gloom that you ever seen. Just clouds and matted together when you're looking at it from the distance. But when you get real close to it, it changes. It's angel wings beating together, singing hallelujahs to the Lord. So that's what gloom is sometimes. If you look at it at a distance, it looks gloomy and dark, but take God at His word and be certain that He is God and move up close to it and you find out that it's just angels' wings are beating together. The angels of the Lord are encamped about them that fear Him. Though you have many trials, many tests, I will deliver you from them all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we're so thankful that we can say, as Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto our deliverance, for our body, our soul, our spirit, and everything that we have need of, You promised in this word. You promise us healing for our bodies. You promise us salvation for our soul. You promise us a change of the body, a change of the mind. You promise us good finances. You promise us good health, and you promise that if you clothed the lilies of the field, how much greater you'd clothe them that are yours. You promise to meet our every need. You said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all His benefits shall be given unto us." And we see, Father, that You have come personally Yourself. You have come down at this hour to gather Your kids, to train them up in the way they'll go, so that when they get old, they'll not depart. Because we know You're taking us to a millennium. And from the millennium, You're taking us to the New Jerusalem. And so we're in a time now of trials and testing. But when we've passed that test, You say, "Come up higher." And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves and submit ourselves to Thy will. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray.